We are going to get started, and as you can see, we have a more limited crowd today, and I think that will be true for worship as well. We are glad that Joe is back here and feeling better after a week of sickness, and but several others still remain sick. So, but you're here, and so we're glad that you're here. We're going to get started, and you should have a handout with today's date on it. And Norma is actually the person who inspired this, and she's not here today. And that's why you'll read on the back page, this page intentionally left blank from Norma. Because it was Norma's idea to say, hey, what about incense? Because we've been studying covenant renewal worship, and Jim Jordan had talked about, musical instruments and singing and making things glorious and beautiful, and in a number of cases he had referenced incense, and we've been over incense a couple of different times, and so I'm taking occasion here to kind of in a broad brush way talk about incense, even though I won't necessarily touch on some of the real theological intricacies of it. But God is a God of truth and beauty. And he has given us a beautiful earth. On Thursday night, we recognized Earth Day and the beauty of the earth. So I thought it would be good for us to stand together and sing again this great hymn, For the Beauty of the Earth. The beauty that indeed does surround us. Father, we have rehearsed many times, Lord, the curse, the thorns, the thistles, and yet, Father, still there is spectacular beauty. Oh, Lord, thank you and praise you. Father, we who have as the centerpiece of our worldview the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we know that the beauty that we see will only be surpassed, Lord, in the future. And so we praise you and thank you for that. Help us to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So yes, Norma instigated this. And so what I thought I would do is pull out out of a treasure chest. Some references to this book here. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this book, but this book is about 10 years or so old. I happen to be the author of this book. And if you look at that starburst there, it says way under 144 million copies sold. That is true. Way, way under. Not even close. And this is from chapter 6 in that book where we are going through the different senses. The subtitle, or the title actually of this book, is You Fill Up My Senses. Anybody remember John Denver?
Yep.
Annie song, right? Okay, that's the title line there. And it's Meditations on Solomon's Full Sensory Love Song. And if you read the Song of Solomon, it is full sensory. And it is about a love relationship between a man and a woman. And there certainly are some pointers to Christ and his church that are there in the book. But it is about relationships. And our relationship with Jesus is a relationship. And so today we're going to talk about this idea of fragrance, aroma, smell, right? And so I've titled this chapter Solomon's Old Spice. And I'll have us note here from the Song of Solomon that this is the final verse in the Song of Solomon, and the book ends with the word spices. And I thought this is good. It comes right on the heels of Easter Sunday morning. And you remember what was happening on Easter Sunday morning, right? The women were bringing what? Spices to the tomb. And so that's our opening point. So fragrance is one of our five senses. And during the course of this book, we talk about sight and sound and touch and taste and smell. The Song of Solomon depicts a full sensory love relationship. The Song of Solomon is the Holy of Holies. It's that place of intense, not to be surpassed, intimacy, even union with God, and it indeed is full sensory. Next paragraph down does repeat the fact that the very last word of the book is spices, and some of this work way back then was drawn from a sermon that I did about Christmas scents, making sense of Christmas, and a play on the phonetic sounding of that is the idea that we rely on our senses, meaning our mind, but we ought to pay attention to other senses that God gives us. But we're too Gnostic and Gnostically prone, and we end up dealing and trying to make sense of Christmas at the expense of making sense of Christmas with our nose, right? And so oftentimes in the church there is this, we make an idol out of our intellect. We want to make sense. We want to do that which makes sense in our brain more than we want to experience with our senses. Song of Solomon, by contrast, is not like an SAT test or an IQ test, right? It's about love. Not the sort of testing that is simply reduced to intellectual aptitude or intelligence. A little too much information on that. Next paragraph, when I was in college, this is a true story, I used to carry around with me a small tube of copper tone sun skin lotion, and I opened it up from time to time just to get away. And you can say, Pastor Jim, I never knew you were that weird. I knew you were weird, but I never knew you were that weird. How many people suspected I was that weird? Come on. Yeah, there's one back. Okay? So I used to carry that around and say, ah, oh, that's really nice. Say it again. You know, who knew, right? But that's, we've come to, I'm glad you brought that up because we've come to appreciate that in our culture, that this is a part of life and it's a beneficial part of life. So the Song of Solomon displays the power and the importance of fragrance. I think I told you about a locker check back when we had the school. Boy, I'd open some of those lockers and I'll tell you. But one fabulous locker was instant, there you go, Chuck, aromatherapy. Remember those little Glade sticks, right? You'd kind of unscrew it or pop it up or something and you would get this. And so that locker was just great. But it can go the other way, right? our family van. Karen could probably comment better about this, but transporting the boys' soccer team, right? Remember Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies cause the ointment of the perfumer to send forth an evil odor. I mean, you'd open the door in the van and who would want to go in there, right? She would say, this is, you know, just too much testosterone here in this van. That's what happened. Death stinks. We know that from the Bible, right? Remember Lazarus? By this time, Lord, he stinks, for he's been dead for 4 days. And so just as I was taken away by the whiff of copper tone, so lovers are taken away with, they are enraptured by each other's fragrance. We're not going to work our way through the book making note of the smells. And so here we go. And some of this is, you know, it doesn't leave much to the imagination. It leaves some. So the lovers are talking about each other, and they're talking about the sensory fragrance. The smell of your nose is like apples. Well, I don't know. A little farther down here, 5:13, your cheeks are like a bed of spices, sweet flowers, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. You know, so the Bible's not against fragrances and smells. I'll let you read some of these, but it's all about spices. It's all about the orchard of pomegranates down at the bottom of the page. Top of the next page, there are pleasant fruits. Camphor, spikenard, right? All these essential oils. Who knew that they would be in view way back then? Until the day break, okay, I will get to the mountains of myrrh, right? And to the hill of frankincense. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse, the smell of your ointments and all spices, right? The smell of even your clothes reminds me of Lebanon. Who is this that comes out of the wilderness, right? Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant. And I have a notation here on verse 17 about Irish Spring, and that's because verse 16, I should have referenced that in the book, verse 16 says that our bed is green, or our couch is green. And so there's this idea that, you know, nature and the smells of nature, this refreshing Irish spring of nature, was brought into their intimate life. The couch, the bed is green. The beams are of cedar. You all know how cedar gives a great fragrance for us, huh? Next verse here, a bundle of myrrh, right? And so then we have the drawing power of fragrance that, you know, just like I would take that copper tone out, I'd say, wow, man, I want to go, whether it's Brunswick Beach or whatever, wherever I could go. Okay, memory lane. You know, the fragrance will draw us, right? And chapter 1, verses 3 and then 4a says, therefore do the virgins love thee, and we will run after thee. Yeah, I don't know how much of that is a part of the attractiveness, and people talk about some of the natural fragrances that people give off, but nonetheless, one of the OCS seniors wears a cologne that he calls Dark Temptation, and it was out of the series of Acts. Anyone ever remember Acts, A-X-E, right? Well, this guy, I'm telling you, he would have his parents drive him to school every day. As soon as the car pulled in through the gateway there, down there, you could tell he was coming, okay? His initials, his first name was Mark, okay? And Mark was on the way. You just knew it. I mean, you could smell this guy a mile away. And so he comes into the school entrance, and the whole place is just, Karen, you remember any of this here? I mean, this is Mark. And Mark was wearing Dark Temptation. And, you know, he thought he was really hot, and, you know, maybe some of the females thought he was hot too. And, you know, he was smoking, and so we were always worried about the smoke alarms every time that Mark came in with the fragrance that he had. But, again, it's this alluring power here. Okay, now, The Bible is filled with references, we're still on that page, to the use of incense, with God commending its use, and sometimes even commanding its use. Ouch, really? We have to work through this a little bit. And so, a couple of notations here. We're on page 42 now. Aroma, perfume, fragrance, smell, odors, and incense are all over the Bible. You can look them up for yourself. They are not to be demonized or relegated to worldliness or worse. Nowhere do you see God in his word speaking against these things. Now, we have to be careful here. With regard to incense, the context shows God angry with his people because they were burning incense to other gods. God had given Israel a certain formulation for incense and perfume that she was supposed to wear for him. And now Israel has gone whoring after other gods and using even the same formulation of incense as she was intimately involved in her spiritual adultery with other gods. Are you following that? That's what's going on here. God is angry because they are burning incense to other gods. It was not the burning of the incense itself. It was giving to another that level of worship and devotion which belongs to him alone. God was angry because Israel would go a-whoring around and think that God was happy as long as she was wearing the perfume. But she was wearing the perfume for the wrong guy. Performance should match perfume, meaning our devotion should be to God as much as our perfume is to God. Of course, holiness does not come by wearing perfume. Okay? It doesn't. But holiness does also not come by not wearing perfume. When we demonize things like fragrance, we simply defer to the cults or to the occult and give them the right and the ability to hijack them for their own exclusive use. I don't know why this word constitution is in there. I'm questioning my editor, Karen. I think that word should be Gnosticism, but I think that that's a typo in the book. And what is Gnosticism? Gnosticism says, you know what? It's all about our brains. It's not about our environment or the history or the materiality or the sights, the sounds, the smells, the tastes, the touch. And so when we're Gnostic, as most Protestants are, we eviscerate, that means to gut, right? Take the limit, dominion every time. And we are left to dwell in the squalor and the stench of our own evangelical ghetto. I mean, think about it. Don't take a bath for a year. And it's not really pleasant for you or for the people around you. So smells matter, if I can reduce it to that bumper sticker. Smells matter. As we've seen in the Song of Solomon, both the bride and the bridegroom are beautiful. We've read how both the bride and the bridegroom smell beautiful. There is a pleasant, attractive, alluring fragrance or aroma about each one of them. Certainly this is true of our bridegroom, right? Speaking of Jesus, you can read about him in the Old Testament. You can read about the fact that the gifts that the wise men brought to him, I mean, in some Protestant circles you would say, how dare they bring frankincense and myrrh, these fragrances? Don't they know that, you know, our worship has to be spiritual? In life and in death, he was perfumed. In John 12, the spikenard and the fragrance filled the house. His body was perfumed. And there on Easter Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb to provide even more of the same. And what about the bride? He's the bridegroom. What about the bride? What about the church? Think about Esther. Was it important for Esther to smell nice for the king. Esther being prepared to be with the king provides us a clue, Esther 2:12. Now when every maid's turn was to go into the king, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit. Okay, ladies, this is what, if you want to have a nice time with your husband, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet fragrances. So you'd have to take this bath and just soak. Sorry for my humor, I just can't take it. And with other things for the purifying of women. By the way, I have a little notation there. There is the tradition of June being the month of brides, right? I think it only goes back about 100, maybe 150 years where people would bathe daily. Prior to that, a bath was few and far between. And oftentimes, it was once a year. Okay? So what would happen is the snow would melt, right? The ladies would go out to some pond in May, take a bath once a year. I'm sure the guys did the same thing. So the month of bride, June was the month of brides because people just had their bath. Yes? No? Yes. That's the world. The world that God created that we live in. All right. More than that, St. Paul repeatedly speaks to us that we are to be and to have a sweet-smelling savor about us. Now, of course, there's a spiritual component to this. Okay? St. Paul, writing to the Philippians, okay? A sweet smell, right? A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Ephesians 2, God has offered himself as a sacrifice. See, we still have the bride and the groom smelling very good for each other and for God. In 2 Corinthians 2, in Christ and makes manifest the Savior of his knowledge by every place, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So when we are these living sacrifices, and we are supposed to be living sacrifices, we are still to be a sweet-smelling sacrifice for God. And so then that brings us to worship. Like the Song of Solomon, the Holy of Holies is reflective of the coming together of the bridegroom and his beloved. And by the way, covenant renewal is a picture of a marriage feast, right? The great marriage feast of the Lamb. And so smelling good is probably a good idea. You just got your bath in May. You got your bath on Saturday night, right? You come to worship on Sunday. So all that is kind of there. Reflective of coming together for the bride and the bridegroom, the Bible depicts this in full sensory beauty. There is the commanding of incense in Exodus. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Okay, this special kind of wood. It doesn't smell like it looks in the English there. Acacia, I think, is how the modern translations use that word of that special wood. And Aaron would light the lamps there, and he would burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So, we're kind of coming closer to what Norma was talking about here. Exodus 30. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. This is what he was commanded to do. I can't pronounce half of these spices. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, each of them, there shall be a like weight. And so there's this formulation, equal parts of this and of that. And you shall make a perfume, a confection after the art of a pharmacist, tempered together, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I will meet you. God wants this meeting place, this place where there will be this holy tryst in a righteous way between God and his people, it would smell really nice there. It shall be unto you most holy. As for the perfume which you shall make ready, you shall not make to yourself according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Meaning, you don't go home and use it for unholy purposes. It is for this one special purpose where you are meeting God. So again, there's that idea that, oh, you guys are burning incense to idols, to false gods. God's furious about that. Because that special fragrance, that special incense, was for their meeting together. Look at the anointing oil in Exodus 30, ingredient formulation. The Old Testament closes with worship. I think I mentioned this some weeks ago in the sermon. As perpetual in Malachi 1:11, right? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised, and a pure offering, an incense, will be offered before the Lord. We saw much incense. Whatever we may make of all this theologically and liturgically, let's be sure to bring it back to what it means for me and you. And so here we go. I'll close with a couple of points for our consideration. Some of this came out of the Tri-City Conference way back when. First, we are reminded of worship the way God likes it. It's not about whether we like it or not. What does God want in worship? And there's a walk of worship, and it's a walk. There's a physicality to it. If you read Ezekiel chapter 1, no one's allowed to make any oblique angles. You're either walking straight or you're doing a right angle, 90 degree angles. So there's no circular motions. So if we really were to retain every single bit of Old Testament worship during the processional here, as I got to this point, I would not just kind of, you know, swander that way. I would do an exact right-hand turn, left-hand turn, a 90-degree turn, another 90-degree turn right here, another 90-degree turn right here. Now, I think it's pretty clear that the point I'm trying to make, I think it's pretty clear that there ought to be a processional and that there ought to be a physicality to what we do. The whole idea of no oblique angles is probably a time for a different conversation here. But the point is, it's a walk and not a worship. It's not an ideology. What we do here is not just something that goes on in your head. Just like if you're having an encounter with your wife, that's not something that just goes on in your head. A march and not a mood. How a person draws near is presented in the opening chapter of Leviticus. We've been over this before here. The animal sacrifices represent us, and they ascend before God as a bride of pleasing aroma. So pictured in all those Old Testament sacrifices are those animals are being sacrificed, and the fragrance of that sacrifice goes up to God, and it pleases God. The fulfillment of that is that Christ ascended. He was sacrificed for us. He is a sweet-smelling sacrifice, right? And now we are living sacrifices, and our living sacrifice, what we do out in the world, right, is a sweet-smelling savor to God. Let us pause and consider our walk through this worship that it pleases God, whereby we are not earning our salvation for any such things, but having drawn near, that's biblical language there, is pleasing. So on the one hand, we are consumed by him. He likes the way we smell. Another dimension to this. Secondly, at the table, we partake of him. Have you ever considered that we smell like what we eat? Right? You have some onions, you're going to smell like onions. You can tell what the person had for lunch, right? Threw Karen under the bus here in the book as well. There was a point in time in her life when she was partaking a lot of those ginseng gummies, which she still takes from time to time. They weren't really bad, but it was noticeable. The point is, it's noticeable that when you are what you eat. And so, okay, let's think about that theologically. Evangelicals often talk about the aroma of Christ in their life or the sweet fragrance of Christ, and yet they never partake of Christ. They're always talking about this fragrance of Christ in their life, but they never partake of Christ. Just a thought. We have the opportunity weekly to partake. Of all people, we ought to have the strongest and the freshest fragrance of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, let us make the greater Solomon's Old Spice our Old Spice. Footnote on the bottom of that page, Joe. By the way, kudos to Joe Amedio for pointing out this notice that is on the back of some, at least, of the Old Spice deodorant containers. And you can still find some of them that contain this. And it says, if your grandfather hadn't worn it, you wouldn't exist. What is the point of that? The point of that is he wouldn't have had relations with the grandma. Right? So, good for us. Joe, we're thankful that your grandfather wore Old Spice. By the way, in this book, there are others of you who are thrown under the bus as well. Joe's not really thrown under the bus here. Karen's been thrown under the bus a couple of times. So anyway, what I have left for you here is this little quiz for you to fill out. So there's four slots here, and I want to talk about these because I think that, you know, maybe there's room for us to do something differently here. Right now, I don't walk around with, you know, sticks of incense or one of those canisters that ta-ding, ta-ding, and the smoke comes out all over, right? But, so, this is rhetorically here. The presence of Christ, and therefore the fragrance of Christ, is that here? Should a pleasant fragrance be found here in our sanctuary? So the circle, you fill in the circle with a plus or a minus, meaning yes or no. Should we have a pleasant fragrance here? This is rhetorical here. I'm not looking for anyone, just yet anyway, to comment on this. Number two, and I did reference this when Norma asked 2 weeks ago about incense. I said, one of the reasons why the incense was so heavily used in the Old Testament is that it was masking the stench of death by the priests at the altar. So you got all these animals and they're all being slaughtered, right? And they're all being chopped up. And it's not pleasant. And so there would be incense there, right, to cover the death. So the question is, we are showing or proclaiming the death of Christ, but is there death here? That's a question for us to answer. If you go to a church, like a Roman Catholic church, where Christ is re-sacrificed, there's death here. So is there a death? And related to that same thing, I think the questions that I have are these, you know, and this one is kind of similar to the first one. Should the sanctuary smell nice? All things being equal, it's better than it smelling really badly, right? Which could happen. And then secondly, there's this altar. So I think we should make a bifurcation between, gee, should we have some pleasant fragrance in our sanctuary? Or maybe this would be a little over the top. Maybe I'm signaling what I think about this, because many of those same high churches that we talk about, because this is the area of the altar and the death, you will oftentimes see a priest with that little canister, whatever it is, little puffer or whatever, and he's doing this singularly around this particular piece of furniture, because there is, in their minds, because there is death there, there is this, there's more to it than this. Okay? Because from their perspective, they would say, well, it's the presence of Christ, and we believe that Christ is spiritually present here. But what they are doing here is kind of limiting this incense to this thing that they themselves would also call is an altar of death, where Christ is re-sacrificed. What say you? Anybody? Chuck, you had your hand up first. Alan's going to go next.
It would be nice to be able to add incense in there, but if we could get
Mark Fisher walked through here many times, and if the smoke alarms didn't go off for him, I don't think there's enough incense we could. Oh, you mean because of the smoke of the incense? Okay, got it. You know, leave it to Chuck to give us those kind of things here, right? The fire alarms, good. Coach.
Quite often we bring flowers in on a certain occasion. There's always that group that says, oh, I can't stand that smell. But they smell nice to some people. So where's the balance because I've had people say, oh, lilies, you smell awful. Yeah. To some people they do, but they add a fragrance to the worship.
Yeah. There are, in addition to that, there are a lot of people who are very sensitive and even allergic and have ill effects if someone near them is wearing cologne.
Right.
I mean, it just really is very irritating to them. Yes, what say you, Teresita?
Helen wouldn't be able to come to this church.
Helen wouldn't be able to?
Wouldn't.
She can speak to herself.
Everything smells. Good smell, bad smell. It makes her sick.
She likes no smell. Okay. So, you know, the little clothesline clips we can hand out at the door and put them over our nose. Who says? Anybody else? You know, this comes close to home because Karen's been helping us with the restrooms there. And when she uses that iron out, which we have to use because of the rust. I mean, our bathrooms are not dirty. They just look dirty because of the hard water. But when she uses that iron out takes care of that brown debris there. But it doesn't really smell very good. And so, the fellowship hall, there are times when it really doesn't smell very good. It's not pleasant. If I was a visitor and I came in, I'd say, because I'm sensitive, you know, I can smell things like that. And I'd say, I don't like that. Who would like the sanctuary to smell a little better and just for us to do something here? You're answering this? You would say yes? Anyone else would like that? Okay, here we go. Ready? With every head bowed and every eye closed, who would like the sanctuary to smell a little bit, to have something here that just kind of puts some fragrance here? Teresita, you're looking around. You're supposed to have your head bowed and your eyes.
I'm trying to understand your question, yes.
Yeah, would you like it to smell a little better? Yeah.
I have to go home then.
Okay.
I can't stand any kind of smell.
Can't stand any kind of smell?
No.
Anybody else want to make a comment here about this? And I know, you know, this presence of death is really powerful and really determinative in what churches do. Okay? We don't believe we're re-sacrificing Christ, and at the same time, those who do think that Christ is re-sacrificed and are using the incense they would say that they're not covering the stench of death, but they're just simply recognizing the aroma of Christ. And Evil. You think Karen's doing a fine job? I do too, so thank you for that. Terry.
So if you didn't want to set off the smoke alarms, you can put like, you know, essential oil in a water in a squirt bottle, but that doesn't have the same like holy, you know.
Or, you know, in the back there, we could have just a little essential oil and a little dipping thing, and you can kind of just, you know, put it on yourself before you come to church or something. Any other thoughts from David? You're a budding theologian here.
Sure.
What are you going to do about this in your life?
It's interesting. So if you go to Orthodox Divine Liturgies,
yeah,
there's a unique smell that's there, and I don't know exactly what fragrance they use, but I've noticed going to...
Nice and loud for everybody.
Going to a liturgy maybe in the same jurisdiction of Orthodoxy, but in different parishes, the smell is virtually the same. So even now, I can't smell it, of course, now, but I can remember kind of the smell, so there's something unique about it. And so I think incense serves as just, there are different fragrances, but it just this, it kind of clicks you in to the liturgy in a more profound way.
Mm-hmm. You're in a special place, right? It adds to that full sensory experience of worship. You're in a different place and you're in a holy place. Anybody else want to chime in here? Joseph.
Oh, about 1 week ago, right around this time,
yeah,
I thought this fellowship hall smelled pretty good.
He wants to smell of bacon. Who wants to smell of bacon throughout? Helen, is bacon okay?
No, bacon is okay. It just smell of flowers. Anything that smells like flower, like cologne, perfume, deodorants, hand cream, makeup.
Yeah.
Okay. But bacon is okay.
Bacon's okay. All right, I'm going to wrap this up here. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for being good and for being near to us. And Lord, thank you for these beautiful pictures here about the full sensory way that you desire to relate with your people. And so we pray that you would help us here and help us in the worship ahead. And again, we want to be a body that recognizes the rest of the body and being sensitive to those sensitivities there. So we thank you. Pray for those who are ill today, and Lord, you would give them strength and give them relief. In Jesus' name, amen.